Well, this morning, we're going to begin a 10-week study in the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So find your way to the book of Nehemiah. It's three books before the Psalms. So turn there in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to see as we go through this that the book of Nehemiah is basically the journal of a man named Nehemiah who lived in the mid-400s B.C. This was toward the end of Israel's captivity in Babylon and in Persia. As many of you know, in approximately 600 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his armies into Israel and invaded Israel and conquered Israel, and took a number of the people captive and relocated them back in Babylon, which would be the area of right around modern-day Iraq. About 70 years after that, the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian king Cyrus gave some of the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple there. And over the next 20 years, after they went back, they worked on rebuilding the temple, and the initial construction was done in about a 20-year period. But then for about the next 70 years after the temple construction was completed, many of the Jews continued to live in the areas where they had been relocated in Babylon and Persia. And the city of Jerusalem basically remained in ruins. Now, Nehemiah was one of those who continued to live back in Persia. And we learned from what we're going to read here in just a few minutes that he lived in the Persian capital of Susa, which is just north of the Persian Gulf area. And at the end of Nehemiah chapter 1, we learn that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. So that's a little bit of background. Now, why would I want to spend 10 weeks reading the journal of a man who lived in about 400 BC and was the cupbearer to a Persian king? Why would we want to look at this? Well, I think you're going to see as we get into this and to start to look at Nehemiah's journal that Nehemiah was a man whose life was blessed by God in a very significant way. And I think we're also going to learn as we go through this book of Nehemiah, that the same things that allowed his life to be blessed by God are the things that will allow our lives to be blessed by God. So as we study Nehemiah over the next couple of months, I think you're going to like what you see in this man. And I think you're also going to want to become like him. So let's start with our first lesson from the life of Nehemiah this morning. And read chapter 1 together. Follow along while I read this to you. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, or unfaithful rather, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And then he says, now, I was the cupbearer to the king. First thing we learn, of course, about Nehemiah in this very first chapter is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And we're going to see this as we go throughout the book. But the one thing I want you to learn this morning in particular, specifically, is that Nehemiah gives us a great example here about how to pray about our problems. See, verses 1 through 3 remind us that as Nehemiah heard from his brother Hanani and these other friends who had come back from Jerusalem, as he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, the report was kind of a grim report. And as we saw there in the first few verses that we read, it says that the people were in great distress and reproach. Distress, some synonyms for distress, affliction, adversity, calamity, trouble, reproach, disgrace or shame. Those words just remind us that it was just a bad situation. Things were a mess there in Jerusalem among the people. And they also told us that the place basically was still in ruins. Now, when Nehemiah heard about this, it obviously bothered him significantly. Look again at verse 4. It says, it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. See, the news hit him very hard. It was a very emotional thing for him. It was a troubling thing. It was a problem for Nehemiah. So, what did he do in response to this problem? What did he do? He prayed. You know, as you read on, you see that he did some serious praying. It says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, the first question that Nehemiah raises for us here this morning is this question. What is my first response to problems? Everybody's got problems. You've got problems, I've got problems. We've got things that trouble us throughout the day, throughout the week. Some are heavy, big things that you carry for a long time. Some are the little things that come up during the midst of the day. But we've all got problems. What's your first response to problems? You know, for some of us, when problems come or we hear distressing news, we cry. Some of us get mad. Some of us get angry. Some people swear. All of us generally tend to worry. But Nehemiah, when he came across this distressing news, first thing he did was he got serious about praying, and he spent some time in serious prayer. Most of us know these verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious, but pray. Now, Nehemiah didn't know those words because they hadn't been written yet. But he certainly knew that principle. And what he did when he heard this distressing news was he got serious about prayer and he spent some time in prayer. Now, I would bet, and I would bet big money on this, that everybody here this morning has some kind of a problem. Maybe a little one, maybe a huge one. But I would bet that if we had the time to go around this room and everybody was honest, we'd say that every single person in this room has some kind of a problem. There may be some person or a circumstance or a situation in your life that troubles you. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to teach you how to pray for your problem. And I want to look here at the example of Nehemiah, see some things that we can learn about how to pray for our problems. And then as we close out our time this morning, just give you a few minutes here at the close of our service to pray about your problem. And the first thing I want you to do right now, this morning, is to identify a problem that you need to be praying about. And I'll just raise that question. What is the problem you need to be praying about this morning? And I'll let God answer that. Does everybody have something in mind? Okay, let's go on and see what Nehemiah teaches us here about how to pray for your problem. And I want you to see four things here this morning. First thing I want you to see is the first thing we see in Nehemiah's prayer is that Nehemiah focused on God's role in meeting Israel's need. It's the first thing I want you to see. He focused in this prayer on God's role in meeting Israel's need. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 again. He said there, "And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, the main thing I want you to notice there is that Nehemiah started out by calling on God as the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, those words may sound like just a bunch of religious jargon to some of you. But those words meant something very specific to Nehemiah, and they also meant something very specific to God. In fact, Nehemiah was actually using the same words that Moses had once used to describe God to the nation of Israel about 1,000 years earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, Moses described God this way. He said, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And you'll notice that those words are almost identical to some of the words that Nehemiah used in his prayer. Now, what we're going to see as we go through this prayer is that this prayer that Nehemiah prayed is all about the covenant that God had with Israel. As many of you know, that during the time of Moses, about 1,000 years earlier, God made a covenant, or he made an agreement with the nation of Israel. And the gist of the agreement was this. Basically, the agreement was that if Israel obeyed God and followed God, then God would bless the nation of Israel in the land which he had provided for them. However, if they did not obey God and did not follow him, then God promised that he would remove them from the land. So, Nehemiah recognized that the situation that was going on in Jerusalem was a problem that related to the covenant that Israel had made with God and God had made with Israel. And so when he prayed, he addressed God as the God who preserves the covenant. In other words, he was calling on God in relation to God's role in meeting the current need that Israel was facing. Now, there's a principle here for us. And the principle is basically this. When we pray about our problems, we should address God in a similar way. We should address God and look to God in a way that focuses on the role that we want him to play in meeting the need or solving the problem that we're facing. Let me just say that one more time. Whenever we pray, we should focus on the aspect of God's role in our lives that relates to our need. Now, let me walk you through this, because this may be a new category of thinking for you. For example, if your problem is material provision, say you lack finances or you lack a job, what aspect of God's role in your life should you focus on in prayer? Now, let me just ask that as a question and get you to think about it. So your need, your problem is material provision. What aspect of God's role in your life should you focus on? Provider. That's right. God's role as provider. So when you call out to God, then you should look to Him to be the one who meets your needs, your provider. You address God as the one who owns everything on in heaven and on earth, so to speak, and He gives to whomever He wishes. Or you address God as the one who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field and loves you more than these. So if provision is your need, you focus on God as your provider. How about if your problem has to do with discouragement? If discouragement is your problem, then what aspect of God's role in your life should you focus on in your prayer? I'm sorry, I can't hear.
It gives hope.
Okay, hope would be one, might be one. What else? If discouragement is your issue, God is peace. You might focus on peace. Another might be focusing on God as your comforter. For example, 2 Corinthians 7:6 says that God is the God who comforts the depressed. So if you're depressed, if that's what you're wrestling with, you focus on God as the one who is the God who gives comfort to the depressed. Or you might focus on God as the one who is a Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. Let me just look at a couple more. If your problem is weakness, say physical, emotional, spiritual weakness, you want to focus on God as what? Strength, the one who gives strength. The Bible says that He is the strength giver. And so you might approach Him as the one who gives strength to the weary and increases the power to the weak. If your problem is lack of wisdom or understanding, you focus on God as the one who gives wisdom or understanding. Proverbs says that the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If your problem is illness, you focus on God as your healer. Okay, you got the picture? Okay, now, the thing I want you to see here in Nehemiah's example is that's what he did. The need was to have God come through and fulfill His promises regarding the covenant. So he focuses first on God as the provider, the protector, the one who fulfills the covenant. But there's an example there for us to follow. Likewise, whenever we have a need or have a problem, we should think about what role we want God to play in our lives at that point, and then focus on Him in that way. That's the first thing I want you to see here. Now, the second thing that you see in Nehemiah's prayer is that right after he did that, the next thing he did was he made sure that he was right with God. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. He says, "Let your ear now be attentive, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Now, I want you to notice just a relationship here between a couple of the things that Moses prayed, or I mean, Nehemiah rather, prayed about right here. Verse 6 begins this way. It says, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night." Basically, what's he praying there? Summarize that in just a few words. What's he saying there? Hear me, right, listen to me. I want you to listen to me. So after he focuses on God as the one who is the God who preserves the covenant, he says, "Hear me, listen to me." But the thing I want you to notice is that the very next thing he goes into after he says, listen to me, is he goes right into confessing sins. Now, why does he do that? So he addresses God. He's focusing on the topic he wants to talk about, preserving the covenant. And he says, now hear me. But before he gives any requests, he goes right into confessing sins. Why does he do that? Well, probably a number of reasons. But I think one reason is because Nehemiah recognized the fact that gaining an audience with God in prayer is contingent on being right with him. And it involves having our sins confessed and our lives clean before him. Look at what Psalm 66 tells us. It says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So unconfessed sin in our lives is something that blocks our relationship with God, and it keeps God from hearing us. Prophet Isaiah made the same point to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 59, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. So basically what we have there is a reminder that before we talk to God about our problems, we need to make sure that we've straightened out any problems that God might have with us. And we need to make sure that our sins have been forgiven, confessed, cleansed, and that we're right with God. That's the second thing that we see here. And again, that's a principle that we need to apply as well. See, we're often real eager to talk to God about the problems that we want him to get involved with, but sometimes not so eager to deal with our problems, the problems that he might have with us first. And there's a reminder here in Nehemiah's example of what comes first. Third thing I want you to see here is that after he spent some time confessing his sins, the next thing he did was to remind God of a promise that God had made. Now let's pick it up in verse 8. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the remotest part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now, what's that all about? Mark your place here, because we're going to come back here in a minute. But I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So back toward the front of your Bible, fifth book in, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember, I just told you a few moments ago that according to the covenant, if Israel did what God told them to, he would bless them in the land. But if they disobeyed him, God said he would remove them from the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and chapter 29, God spells that out for them through Moses. And one of the things that he mentions is if they are disobedient, that one of the consequences of that might be that God would bring other nations in from around them to conquer them and carry them away as captives into foreign lands. So that's what Deuteronomy 28 and 29 refers to. But then chapter 30 begins this way. It says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. It's clear from what Nehemiah prayed, we can go back to Nehemiah now, it's clear from what he prayed that he knew that promise. And if you compare the two passages, what he prayed and what we just read to you, you'll see that basically what he was doing was reminding God of that promise. And in effect, he was saying, God, you promised this, and we're in that situation. And now what I'd like you to do is fulfill that promise. Lord, will you do what you said you would do? As most of you know, the Bible's full of things that God has said that he will do for us. The Bible's full of promises that God has made. And a number of those promises relate to the problem situations that we face in life. In fact, if you think back to the roles that I mentioned, and there are many, many more roles that God wants to play in our lives, and many roles that impact the problems that we face, but if you think back to those roles, you'll probably recognize that every role that God plays has a promise that goes with it in some way or another. For example, let's look at God's role as our provider. One of his promises that he's made is that he'll supply all of our needs. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise that goes with God's role as provider. Or how about God's role as a comforter? One of the promises that he's made is that God is this way, that he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So the promise of the Scripture is that God is there to comfort us in our affliction. Or how about God's role as a strength giver? In the prophet Isaiah, he says that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And there are a number of other promises along that line. Or how about his promise as a wisdom giver? James says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we could go on and on and on. See, whatever it is, whatever role it is that God wants to play in your life, there's a promise that goes along with that. That's one of the reasons why we need to get to know his word and know his promises, so that we can come to God in prayer and say, Lord, you've said that you will meet my needs. Now, I'm trusting you to do that. You said that you're a God of comfort. Now, will you comfort me? You said that you give strength. Now, will you strengthen me? And so on. So that's what Nehemiah did. He reminded God. He said, God, you said this, and now I'd like you to do that. And, of course, we ought to do the same thing. When we pray, go back to the Lord and tell him what promises you are trusting him to fulfill. One last thing I want to point out in Nehemiah's example this morning, and that is that in addition to all the things that we've looked at so far, in the final analysis, Nehemiah worked the whole prayer down to one specific request. He asked God to do a very specific thing. Let's look at verse 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now, the specific part of the request is that last part, where he says, make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. As you read on into chapter 2, you see that this man that he refers to there is King Artaxerxes, the man that he served in his daily work. And what he was looking to the Lord to do was to give him compassion before Artaxerxes, so that Artaxerxes might do something to help with the plight of Jerusalem and the people who were living there. So he was trusting God to give him a compassionate response from that man, and that was the specific thing that he was asking God to do. A man named J.O. Fraser was a missionary to China several generations back, and he once made this comment about specific prayer. So there's a distinction between general prayer and definite prayer. He said, by definite prayer, I mean prayer where a definite petition is offered up, and definite faith exercised for its fulfillment. And then he contrasts that with general prayer. He says, in general prayer, I'm limited by my ignorance. But this kind of prayer is the duty of us all, however vague it has to be. I may know very little in detail about the object of my prayer, but I can at any rate commend it to God and leave it with him. It is good and right to pray vaguely for all people, all lands, all things, at all times. I think a lot of times we have those kind of prayers, right? You know, you don't know much what's going on, but you say, Lord, help so-and-so, bless so-and-so, whatever. But in contrast to that, he says, definite prayer is a very different matter. It is in a special sense the prayer of faith. A definite request is made in definite faith for a definite answer. Now, that's what Nehemiah was doing here. He had a definite prayer. He prayed about a number of things, but then he also had a specific, definite prayer. He was asking God to give him compassion before this one man on this one circumstance. And as you read on into chapter 2, you see how God answered that specific prayer. Now, I just want to hold that up as another example for us to follow. See, when we pray about our problems and about our situations, we need to think about what it is we want to ask God to do, and if there's something specific that God needs to do, we should ask him to do it. Don't just pray generally. Pray specifically. Think about what is it that I want God to do, and ask him to do it. Now let's move on to applying some of this. This morning. At the beginning of our time this morning, I just mentioned that Nehemiah was a man who was blessed by God. And I also suggested that if we follow his example, we could be blessed too. And I think a good place to start is just to start by praying about whatever it is that God has on your heart, whatever it is that's troubling you here this morning. See, when Nehemiah got overwhelmed by this situation, he did some serious praying. And I can't help but think that there is something in everybody's life here this morning that needs some serious prayer. And so what I want to do is I just want to lead us through a time of prayer following the model that we've just looked at. And so I'll walk you through this and just give you kind of a step at a time, just a little bit of guidance, instruction, a little bit of suggestion, but then I'll just leave you for a time to pray, and then we'll kind of move on step by step through this. Okay, ready? Let's pray. Father, I first off here this morning want to address you as the God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, you have invited us, call on you. He said, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full. You've said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. And so, Lord, we look to you as the God this morning who hears and answers prayer. Now, friends, I want you to just think for a minute about the problem that you face, whatever it is the Lord has brought to mind that you want to pray about this morning. And just focus on the role that you want God to play in that particular problem. For some of you, it may be the God who gives steadfastness and encouragement, and you need to look to God that way. For others, it may be the God who is a very present help in time of trouble. For others, it may be the God who gives strength, or the God who is near. Maybe the God who forgives, or the God who provides, or the God who made the heavens and the earth by his great power, and nothing is too difficult for him. Or the God who gives wisdom, or the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. But take a minute and just meditate on what it is that you want God to be in your situation, and then talk to him in that way. Father, as we've noticed here already this morning, before we talk to you specifically, though, about our own problems, we need to be open to you about any problems you might have with us. And so, Father, we want to confess our sins to you if there are any that we have not dealt with. Just take a minute and make sure you're right with God. And if there's anything he brings to mind, deal with it. Father, I think of the words that I heard earlier in the service today about Isaiah's words that, woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Lord, I think of James's admonition that with the same mouth we praise God and then we curse men. And these things ought not to be. Now, Lord, I just think over the past days of how I've been critical of people or condemned others and then praised you this morning and asked forgiveness for that. Lord, you said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you won't hear. Lord, I think of things that are lodged in our hearts like jealousy, selfish ambition, anger, unforgiveness, pride, arrogance, lust. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us from those things. Lord, we so thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus and that he's paid for our sins. And thank you that we could worship you and praise you for that. But I pray now that you would just cleanse us from the impact of any sin and that we might be honest before you. Now, as you think about the situation that you're bringing before the Lord right now, think about the promises that he's made. I'll never leave you or forsake you. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Call to me, and I'll answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Think about whatever promises God has made that apply to your situation, and then pray them back to him and tell him you're trusting those things. And now ask God to do whatever it is that you would like him to do for you. The specific thing that that you need right now. Ask him. He said, ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full. Ask him.
Father, we have prayed these prayers this morning, not just because it's a religious thing to do, but because we believe that you hear us and that you want to respond to us. Lord, you've heard a lot from us over these last couple of minutes, and you know that my brothers and sisters here have lots of needs, as do I. Father, we're burdened by many things, some big, some little. I want to thank you this morning. There's nothing too small that you're not concerned about it. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. And that there's nothing too big that you can't handle it. You're the one who created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give comfort and peace and hope and encouragement to each one of us here this morning. We sure need you, and we need all that you provide. Lord, we pray that you would be the things that we've asked you to be in these situations. We also trust you to do the specific things that we've asked you to do. Lord, I thank you for the incredible privilege that you have given us to be able to call on you, Father. And we look forward to seeing how you will grow us in just the areas that we've prayed about this morning. And look forward to other lessons that you have to teach us from this man, Nehemiah. And I pray that you would make us more like him. And in the process, make us more like Jesus. Amen.